Reading from God's holy word in the New Testament from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We are in the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 26. But the little bit of background, we only ever read snatches of the book of Acts, and it's really an amazing book about what the early church was like. But the church was preaching that Jesus was the Christ, and they were healing people, and this kind of became something that the priests and the high priests and the Sanhedrin didn't like, so they were forbidden from doing that, but they did it anyway. And Stephen was in synagogue worshiping, and he was stoned. They drove him out of the synagogue that morning and stoned him to death for preaching the word of God through Jesus the Christ. And so the disciples were kind of like starting to spread out a little bit more, and Philip was in Samaria. And while he was in Samaria, we pick up the story. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So Philip started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." And then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Ozetus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. And we think of our brothers and sisters in the Christian church in Ethiopia who feel that they are one of the earliest churches because they are rooted in the good news that eunuch took back home. Reading from the first letter of John, we are in the 4th chapter, beginning at verse 7. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. And our gospel lesson today comes from the 15th chapter of the gospel according to John, the first 8 verses. We're back before the passion of Christ and before the crucifixion and before the resurrection, but these are the scriptures that are lifted up for us during Eastertide, because these are the teachings that Jesus confirmed with the disciples during the 40 days between the resurrection and ascension, teaching them how it is that they are to do the work that he's asked them to do. And so he says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while each branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Today's gospel lesson, in a way, asks us the question of, in whom are we rooted? In whom are we rooted? Well, I know, because you're here, when other people choose not to be here, that for your faith, you're rooted in God. But sometimes it helps us to reflect on that a little bit and think some more about what it really means. In the Hebrew scriptures, we learn that people wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until those who had been slaves died. And then they all got to go into the promised land and take over the country of Canaan, which I still figure the Canaanites probably didn't like. I just have that hunch. But they spent time in the wilderness, having kind of marched all around Canaan and figured out its geography, and divided it up. Now they all knew from whom they came. Were they the tribe of Aser? Were they the tribe of Benjamin? Were they the tribe of Judah? What tribe were they from? From whom did they descend? Which of Jacob's 12 sons? But they divided the territory up for only 11 tribes. The Levites, the descendants of Levi, from whom were Moses and Aaron, were not going to be given land. They were to be the priests. Remember, Aaron served as priest with Moses and talked to God and intervened for the people? So they were to be the priests. They were to be the people closest to God. They were not rooted in the land. Right? Their needs were met because they got to live among all the other tribes, right? And the tribes were responsible for making sure that they had food and shelter and their families were cared for. But they were rooted in God, not in the land. We didn't read that lesson, did we? But we learned in the gospel that Jesus still sees that lesson. And in the exact literal translations, which are really awkward to read, Jesus is actually thinking of the vines for grapes. And Wollersheim's nearby. I'm not trying to give them a shout out, but if you ever want to go look at the way this imagery is in Jesus' head, visit their vineyards. They have stalk. They have some vines that are like tree trunks there, right? They bring them over. Philippe brings them over from France, where his family are vintners as well, and they get planted in the ground, right? And then they shoot up vines, and he winds them around really strong wires. And then those little teeny branches come out, and I had fun back when they were a smaller vineyard, and Philippe was just the son-in-law, and they were just kind of getting started to get to go harvest. And it looks like there's just leaves, but on these little branches grow the bunches of grapes. And you go in under there and you cut the grapes off for the harvest. But then after the frost, after the leaves have died back, Philippe goes and he studies each of the little branches. Some of them get completely cut off. Some of them get just little bits, but from which comes new growth and new fruit. But the vines always stay, and the stalk is always there, rooted in the soil. And you can taste in the grape the composition of the soil. People who study wines get to know the difference between the grapes that are grown in a soil that comes from an ancient volcano, a very lava-based soil, versus a very loamy soil, versus a very clay soil. You can taste the minerals of the land. That's how rooted it is. I've studied this because, you see, I feel like I'm kind of just this, like, root ball. If you've ever bought a new tree, you know it's like a root ball. It comes with that burlap bag, and you can throw it in the back end of your truck, and you can take it home and put it in a hole, right? And sometimes you take the bag off, and sometimes it doesn't all come off, but you figure it's burlap, and it'll grow through. It gets rooted, right? It gets rooted. I'm kind of like that because when we moved here 12 years ago, almost 12 years ago, it was the 33rd move in my life. I have never lived anywhere as long as I've lived in this house. I thought spring cleaning meant you were moving again. You just packed everything up and moved out and went to a different house. You didn't have to do deep cleaning until you moved. But if you stay long enough, you got to do deep cleaning. Otherwise, it gets really disgusting. So I'm having to learn some new housekeeping skills. One of the things that I was attracted to when I first met my husband was the fact that he lived in town and was born in that town where his parents were born and his grandparents were born and his great-grandparents were born. That was just, like, so strange to me. I thought, well, that must be weird to me, right? I hunger for this sense of place. My whole life, everywhere we moved, I wanted to be accepted and to have a place and put down roots and be part of that community. And yet, when we do our genealogy, and we've done a pretty good job of our genealogy, by the way. Have you all done your DNA testing with Ancestry? I don't either. I don't think they need to know anything more about me. Right? They don't need my DNA stored somewhere. But my younger daughter did, and she was announcing that there was no surprise. She was really hoping to get something, you know, strange. And it was exactly like the family lore told her it was, exactly like the genealogy maps that we've drawn that look like trees, right? It was exactly like that. We have people who came from England and then they went to Holland and then they came over on the Mayflower in our family. We have people who went to Holland because they were from France and they were Protestant and the king drove them out and they went to Holland and then they came over to what's called New Amsterdam. We have ancestors buried under places that are now skyscrapers in Manhattan, you know, and we just always have been moving. My great-grandfather, who died when I was 14, went to where our homestead is, though none of us live there, in a covered wagon as part of the Cherokee land rush. But none of his sons stayed on the property. They all went somewhere. And none of their sons stayed wherever it was they were. They all went somewhere else. And even to this day, my three brothers and I all live in completely different states with more than 100 miles between us. When I was starting sixth grade, we moved to San Luis Obispo in California. And I was so excited to get there. They were so rooted. There's the university, and there's university students, which are strange people. But everybody else, they all went back. They were part of the families that came when Father Junipero Serra started the mission in 1772. They were ranching on land that they had from the Spanish government, and then from the Mexican government, and then from the United States government. They were older as a family on that land than the country was. We moved to New England, my husband, who had always been from the same place, and our children grew up in a village up in the mountains of Vermont. They have two types of people in that village. I love Rochester dearly. They're absolutely amazing people. There's 800 of them. They have two types of people. They have outsiders and the people. We were the outsiders. There were other outsiders too, you know, the rich people from New York that bought a house up in the hollow where they could vacation in the summers, right? We were the poor people, outsiders, that were down in the village. Three families started that village in 1720. They knew where they came from. They knew which tribe they were in. They were rooted there. And then the Holy Spirit told me, well, let's go to Wisconsin. The whole state's rooted here. Everywhere I go, somebody's within a couple hours of their family. This is where you are. This is your roots. They go deep. You may not be from Mazomini, but you know where you're from. Maybe it's Sauk City. Maybe it's Lodi. Maybe it's over on the East Coast, which isn't the East Coast. It's like Michigan. Just saying. Right? Where are you from? Not too far away. You're rooted right here. In almost 30 years of ministry, I've had many people ask me, how did my mom, out of four children, get 50% of them to be ordained clergy and the other two to be a lay missionary and a lay leader in their church? And I keep saying, well, you know, I don't know. The Holy Spirit works really different ways. But then I keep remembering the Levites. They weren't rooted in the ground. They were rooted in God, right? Because they had to keep moving around. They didn't get to own property. They didn't get to see the vines they planted this year turn into wine 5 years from now. They had to keep moving. Maybe it's all those moves. Not only did we not learn how to do deep cleaning, we had to rely on our God to be our community, to be the constant that we took with us. Deeply rooted where you are because of generations who've been there does not mean you can't be rooted in God. Perhaps it means you might be a little more challenged to be rooted in God. Because, you know, family has a strong pull to be number one in the priority list. And Jesus' teaching of his disciples, he's saying, You can do what I have done. You can continue the work that has been going on. But in order to do that, you have to be rooted in God. From God comes your sense of life and purpose. From God comes your love and your ability to receive love. From God comes the power that you need to do what I'm asking you to do. The first letter to John in English talks about how anything we ask of God that we want, it will be given to us. But it really is about anything that we ask for, the kingdom of God will be given to us. There's a difference, isn't there? Peter could ask for a bigger house, but that doesn't mean he's going to get it. But when he asks in the name of Jesus for a man who was lame from birth to stand up and walk, it's given to him. We're gathered here because we're the faithful. We're gathered here because we're the body of Christ. We're gathered here to renew our commitment to be rooted in God first, that when we serve, we will know the will of God, and we will be blessed with the power of God's Holy Spirit, that we might make the will of God happen through our actions and our words. It is scary to not be deeply rooted. It is a frightening life to move around feeling like the burlap never comes off your root ball. It is powerful to be rooted in God. May you know the joy of your earthly roots and your heavenly roots. Amen.